A few weeks ago, I said I wanted the church to be a church that went on adventures. And then last week, I said I wanted to talk about risk-taking, and I've kind of developed during the week. And so the title of my talk this morning is Who Wants to Go on an Adventure? And I want to talk really about one particular miracle in the Bible, and when Jesus and Peter walk on the water, which I don't know about you, but I kind of think that's pretty cool, really. As miracles go, that's a good one, and some of you look like you might agree, and I don't know what it would feel like really to walk on water. I mean, I'm guessing it's a little bit like new wine, but and the rain we had there and those that were there, walking on new wine. A lot of the time we were wading through water and mud. But it kind of gets the closest we're going to get, I guess, unless we are prepared to step out the boat every now and again. So hopefully this is changing. So we all love a good miracle, don't we? And most people, generally speaking, root for the underdog. Whenever there's something going on, we always root for the underdog. And if you were like me and Freddie and Nathan, and you may have been up late last night watching the boxing, which was on telly this morning at about 4 o'clock, 4 a.m. We're doing well to still be awake. But we stayed up to watch the boxing. And most of the world, I think, if they weren't a Floyd Mayweather fan, were rooting for Conor McGregor because he's the underdog. And you always want to see the plucky underdog come through and do well. And he did do well. Didn't win, but he did well. And there's something exciting, isn't there, about experiencing a miracle, even if it's somebody else's miracle, and watching them and going through it and watching them grow and enjoy that miracle with them. And so there's some examples. Who's heard of Michael, I think it's is how it's pronounced, O-H-E-R is his surname, Tim and James. Michael is a guy who was a pretty impoverished kid, grew up in America, but he made it to the NFL. So there he is, a big fella. And he's the main character in the movie Blindside. But he came from nothing and was like phenomenally successful. Those of you who are a little bit older, like me, you'll remember a film. A series of films, really. Rocky. Remember Rocky? Rocky 1, Rocky 2, Rocky 3, 4, 5, and 6. And I guess by the end, 5 and 6, you kind of had an idea which way the film was going to go. But Rocky, particularly Rocky IV, I remember one occasion being at a party, and we were all staying over at my friend's house afterwards, and it was in the days before DVDs, but he had this old VHS video cassette of Rocky IV, and it's fair to say we'd enjoyed some apple juice that night. But we put it on, and there must have been like 10 of us in his living room, and I've never cheered for a film more in all my life. There were 10 lads cheering for Rocky throughout the Rocky IV film. Now, we knew what was going to happen, because it always happened in 1, 2 and 3. And it was like it was real. You know, we were watching a real boxing match, and we were cheering, and he came from nowhere. And if you've not seen those films, bless you, don't go and hire them. They're not actually as good as you may catch. You also might remember the year before last, in fact, Leicester City. Leicester City, the true underdogs, winning the Premier League. The miracle that was, I think, putting about 10,000 to one. The only thing that was more odds, longer odds than that, was Arsene Wenger keeping his job for another season. but he did. But those are the miracles, aren't they? They're real-life miracles. Not godly miracles, necessarily, but they're things we think is never going to happen, but somehow it does. And we all like those kind of things. And you see, the disciples, they were no different. They must have loved seeing Jesus do miracles. It must have been amazing to have watched firsthand Jesus do these things, to heal people, to set people free. And they followed him, and they experienced it firsthand every day they were with him. Yet they still struggled sometimes in their daily walk, a lot like you and me. They were human, and that gives us a bit of hope, doesn't it? That if the disciples were human and they struggled, then sometimes it's not so disappointing when we struggle. They struggled and we struggle. But God's a God of second chances and of grace and mercy, and he takes us on each day afresh to experience his miracles. Now, I do wonder sometimes if church is a bit too safe We describe church sometimes as a safe place. Some of us would have we would listen to some live Esther Alexander. And she sings a song, and it's got the line, "This is a safe place." Martin Smith, he's got a song, "I'm Safe in Your Arms of Love," which we sometimes sing. And that's talking about being in God's arms and about safe. But then sometimes I think we expand that into church and say, well, if God's a safe place, then church should be a safe place. And I'm not saying that it shouldn't be. I'm not saying you should be fearful of coming to church. That's not the type of church I think we should be. But I do think church should be a place where we take risks. It's safe, probably, if you describe church as safe, you kind of think, well, if it's safe, then if I don't need to take any risks, because it's about being safe. But for me, church is about feeling, being safe, but taking risks. And as good as these songs are, and true, that's what I think we need to be. We kind of sometimes breed a confused set of Christians. Now, I'm not sure any of us here would believe that we should be taking risks and be foolish and reckless. The disciples, though, they must have been a bit reckless at times and foolish, certainly by the world's standards. They risked everything to follow Jesus. Their jobs, they gave up their families, they gave up their homes. You know, when Jesus said, "Follow me," they didn't say, "Okay, I just need to pop back, check it's okay with the missus, get, you know, I need to get a pass." You know, if you're married like I do, if I want to go out on a night out with my work colleagues, it's like a form I have to fill in, a little pro forma, reasons why, what time I'm going out, where I'm going to go, who I'm going with, and I have to get it signed off first. And it's a joke, incidentally. There's no form. There's still the questions, but there's no form. But, you know, but they just said, "Yeah, fine, well, you know, come follow me, leave everything." And they didn't, there was no discussion. It's like, "Yeah, fair enough, seems like a plan." You know, how amazing was that to be able to take those sorts of risks? They left the comfort of their safe place. And that's, you know, that's something which we struggle with. To be fair, some of us struggle to get off the sofa to come to home group on a Wednesday. We like to feel safe and comfy. Oh, if I go, someone might speak to me. They might argue, might get a difficult question. No, I'll stay and I'll just sit on the sofa. And you can read that into whatever you like. If it offended you, hey-ho. It's not the first time I've offended somebody and probably won't be the last. But it's true. You know, I'm the same, to be fair, sometimes. You know, we'd all love to stay in bed in the morning sometimes, don't we, when there's a difficult meeting we've got to go to at work. Oh, I stay here, I don't have to go, it's fine. But you don't achieve anything by being safe. So let's read Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. And I'm reading them from a slightly different version, so they'll be on the screen. I'm reading them from a translation called J.D. Phillips, who was a sort of a contemporary back in the 1950s, I think, 30s, 50s. But it's quite a nice read, it's easy to read. It's still fairly close to the original. So here we go. Directly after this, Jesus insisted on his disciples getting aboard their boat and going on ahead to the other side, while he himself sent the crowds home. And when he had sent them away, he went up the hillside quite alone to pray. When it grew late, he was there by himself, while the boat was by now a long way from the shore at the mercy of the waves, for the wind was dead against them. In the small hours, Jesus went out to them, walking on the water of the lake. When the disciples caught sight of him walking on the water, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they screamed and screamed with fear. But at once Jesus spoke to them. "It's all right. It's I myself. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's really you," said Peter, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come on then," replied Jesus. Peter stepped down from the boat and did walk on the water, making for Jesus. But when he saw the fury of the wind, he panicked and began to sink, calling out, "Lord, save me." At once Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "You little faith, what made you lose your nerve like that?" Then, when they were both aboard the boat, the wind dropped. The whole crew came and knelt down before Jesus, crying, "You are indeed the Son of God." Now, Jesus is in the middle of his ministry here. He's in full swing. The disciples have just witnessed him feed the 5,000. 5,000 people, that didn't include the women and the children. And the Jews, they were really looking for someone to be their earthly king. And Jesus was kind of like in their sights. And I guess he kind of sensed that. So he didn't want the disciples to get caught up in that and distracted away from the ministry that they were going to be called to do and get in the way of the work of the kingdom. Now, Scripture 22, verse 22, Jesus insisted on the disciples getting aboard their boat. The original Greek implies Jesus compels them to go. That was more than just a suggestion. It wasn't a, if you want. It was, go, please go. That says to me that they didn't really want to go. They weren't daft. They knew what the Sea of Galilee could be like. They probably knew what it looked like. It wasn't a, you know, hey, why don't you go out of the boat? Looks like a lovely evening. Nice evening for a trip out on the sea. The sunset's amazing out on the sea. Why didn't you go out? It was a go. Now, it wasn't a pleasure cruise like these guys. I don't know what this is a picture of, incidentally. Imagine on the disciples sitting on that boat. Now, Jesus went up onto the mountain to pray. He interceded for the disciples as they travelled across the lake. Now, a storm comes up, and that wasn't uncommon. Sea of Galilee was often a rough place. But a storm comes up and the waves, and it must have been more than they were used to. You know, they were out on that sea regularly, a lot of them fishermen. They would have been used to rough seas, but they were scared. So it must have been really bad. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, says that Jesus saw them straining at the oars. So let's stop there for a minute. Jesus sees us when we're struggling. That's my first point. I've got three. Jesus went to pray for them, he interceded for them, and he saw them struggling to get across. Now, it wasn't a surprise to Jesus, he'd sent them across. And storms are sometimes a way that Jesus wants to get our attention. He lets a storm come into our lives so that we have to focus on him. It's a way for us to get our priorities right and in the right order. It's a way for us to, it's a phrase we use at work all the time, to get our ducks in a row. Prioritise their lives. Now, have you ever been, anyone ever been deep sea fishing? Two or three. I don't mean, that's back to front. Deadliest Catch, like on the left, if anyone likes watching Deadliest Catch. These guys go out crab fishing in the Bering Sea, you know, just off to the west of the Arctic Circle. And it's pretty hairy. Freddie and I and one of our friends, we went deep sea fishing, and the boat was more like the one on the right. In fact, it was the one on the right. We arrived in Newquay, we booked it, and we got to the harbour that morning, and our friend, who gets a bit travel sick, had taken a seasickness tablet, and we arrived only to find that the boat had a fault that we were due to go on. And they said, don't worry, it's not a problem. There's one this afternoon, it's got spaces, we'll just move you on to that one. And that was fine, and we looked out, it was a beautiful sunny day, and the sea was calm. And off we went, we looked around the shops for a few hours, and we then got back to the boat at around lunchtime. The sea was looking a little bit, you know, the sun had gone. It was still calm, but it was fine. And we got onto this boat, and we set off from Newquay Harbour. So you're sort of sitting on it, and you get to the edge of the harbour, and you're sort of just bobbing around gently, and you break out through the harbour walls, and you start to feel a little bit better. It's like mountains. You ever seen a mountain in the distance? They all look small, don't they? It's the same with waves. They all look small from the shore. And you got a bit further out, and then we broke past the headland. And that's when things really started to change, because it started to, one, not be cloudy. I think it might even start to rain. It then started to be quite windy, and the waves and the swell, you then get into the swell, and the boat starts rocking around. So we spent 4 hours, I think it was, out on this boat, which went from perfectly calm in the harbour to a proper swell. So you were sort of kind of stood with this fishing rod, doing this probably sort of angle. You have to put one foot in front of the other, and you're going right over. Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, you're doing this. And we were out there, and it was amazing, you know, and we had a great time. We were out there for 4 hours. We caught absolutely nothing. Literally caught nothing. The only thing we actually did catch was a mackerel whilst we were getting out there, which we then cut up and threw back in. And that was it. Caught nothing. But what was really, I shouldn't say funny, but it was funny. It's not necessarily related to taking a risk, incidentally. But I'll tell you because it's funny. As our friend, I told you, took his seasickness tablets. They last 5 hours. We wasted four looking around the shops. We were now good solid 2 hours past the end of the seasickness effectiveness. So our friend's there, he's going forward and back. It's gradually churning more and more like, you know, the shade of Nathan's top. Fred and I are just there, just winding up a reel quite happily. You know, we don't mind the sea too much. She's like, oh, this is quite good fun. Cool, absolutely nothing, but here we go. Oh, and he's getting worse and worse. So at which point, the inevitable happens. And the timing couldn't have been any better. Because at the exact moment that his lunch decided to leave his body, was on a backwards roll. So he moved backwards. His contents of his stomach stayed in the air without moving. At which point, what happens next? The boat rolls back the other way. And it hit him just about chest height. Fred and I were killing ourselves laughing. He wasn't, it's fair to say. And we laughed for a good solid 30 seconds up until the point I realised that I'd driven and he was going to have to get back in my car to get back to the campsite. But the truth is, seas are rough. They're scary places. I mean, for us, it was... I can imagine it gets to a point when it gets really choppy out there in the sea off Cornwall. You know, and I'm guessing, you know, there were people on that boat who really were nervous. They were holding on. There's some young kids, weren't there, just like holding on to the sides, didn't want to let go. And I think what's going to happen, we were with qualified, you know, proper deep sea fishermen that go out in trawlers, and they were not, you know, they weren't bothered at all. They were, you know, sat at the front, you know, eating their lunch quite happily, you know, and they didn't flinch at any of this happening. But, you know, the sea gets really rough, doesn't it? And, you know, I bet for the people on those boats, even the people that don't need know Jesus, I bet a lot of prayers would go up when people are really worried, when you're really scared. You know, don't your friends say, you know, I was really scared, I prayed, I don't even know if I believe in God, but I prayed. And that happens, and we do it as well, don't we? Sometimes when we're really scared, we pray. You know, when we're desperate, we cry out to God. You've done it, I've done it. Burt Reynolds in a movie, I don't know the name of the movie, but it's a movie where he's stranded out in the ocean. And he's swimming back, he's on a shipwreck, and he starts swimming back to the shore. And he's swimming back and he says, Lord, I'll live the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, etc., etc. I'll learn the Ten Commandments. I'll give you 50% of everything I earn back to you. Just save me. And I'm talking gross. I'm not even talking after tax. I'll give you as much as you need. Just get me back to shore. No one gives 50%, Lord, but I will. Just keep me safe. I want to live. I want to see the land. And he's swimming away. And gradually he gets to a bit further and he sees the shore. He says, God, come on. Get me to the shore, Lord. I promise I'll give you 10%. Come on, Lord. I know I said 50%, but hey, let's just start at 10. We'll get there. And we do that, don't we? When we're really stressed, we're kind of like all in. And as it gets a bit easier, we start, oh, just 10%. You know, maybe when he got to sort of, you know, not quite wading that 5%. You know, I'll go to church at Christmas. You know, and that's the way it goes. And sometimes it's good to strain at the oars for a while. That's the truth. Sometimes we go through situations, we pray, but Jesus lets us strain for a little bit. We find out sometimes who we are, who we really are in the storm. If you think about a situation where you're in a storm and ask yourself, what did God show you about yourself? What did you learn about your maturity level? What did you learn about what you need to work on? You probably learned what kind of attitude you have and what you really think about God in the storm. And you find out how teachable you are. And you really, if you're really willing to change. See, and that's kind of stuff that the disciples learned while they were out on that boat, I'm sure. They'd walk with Jesus, but I guess they were learning more and more about who they really were whilst they were on that sea. And they had to fend for themselves. And they thought that Jesus had sent them out and left them. But that's not what it says, does it? I'm trying to find a picture of Jesus walking on the water. That wasn't horrendous. It was really quite a task. In the small hours, Jesus went out to them, walking on the water of the lake. When the disciples caught sight of him walking on the water, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and screamed with fear. But at once Jesus spoke to them. It's all right. It's I myself. Don't be afraid. The main reason I chose J.B. Phillips' version, because I wanted one that was was really told what it was really like to be on the sea. And unfortunately, one of the versions I found said, it says here, "It's all right, it's I myself." One says, "Fear not, 'tis I," which sounded all a bit Blackadder to me. And, you know, all Scarlet Pimpernel. Like, "Fear not." You know, I just imagined, I don't know, Jesus maybe not being quite that eloquent, but saying, "Like, chill out, guys, I'm here." So Jesus sees us when we're struggling. One. Two, Jesus comes to us. Now Malachi says that God sits as a refiner and purifies the silver. And you know you need to be in the heat of the fire for a while if God's going to be able to scrape off the crud from our lives. He won't leave you there forever though, but sometimes it feels like it. A little while before morning, Jesus went to the disciples. It had been a rough night. Jesus shows up in the morning. You know when a silver refiner knows the silver's pure and ready? Anyone know? It's when he can see his reflection in the surface. And that's like it for us, isn't it? Jesus lets us stay in the furnace a little bit until he can see his reflection in us. And that's when he takes us out. That's when we're ready. Did you know that there's... Rod and Jane went to Israel, the Dead Sea. Did you go to Dead Sea? Dead Sea. There you go. That's not Rod and Jane. But that's the sort of image that, for me, I always remember the Dead Sea. People reading newspapers in the Dead Sea. And it seems quite pleasant, doesn't it, really? There's no plants, though. There's no fish. There's nothing. It's just a big body of water. Does anyone know why it's just a big body of water? The salt, absolutely. So the salt in the Dead Sea is over 30%. It's 9 times as much salt as the rest of the oceans, which are around 3.5%. And because the salt level is over 30%, it's actually the most dangerous sea in the world. More people drown in the Dead Sea per square metre than any other sea or ocean in the world. And the reason being, it's kind of like thick. So if you swallow it, it's not a case of like coughing up water, it's just like swallowing, I don't know, a salty soup, I suppose. So consequently, there are serious amounts of people that drown on the Dead Sea. They have lifeguards. If you obviously see pictures like this and you think, well, have you got lifeguards? I mean, seriously, you know, you almost could walk on it, really. But it's not. It's dangerous. It's a dangerous place. Now, it wouldn't have been such a miracle, would it, if it said, oh, Jesus stepped out of the boat on the Dead Sea and walked across and go, yeah, cool, I can read a newspaper in the Dead Sea. But it wasn't. It was the Sea of Galilee. It was a normal sea. You know, you couldn't walk on it. You couldn't lie back in it and read the newspaper. And it was rough. And the Sea of Galilee was a place the disciples had fished in often. They were familiar with it. It was their workplace. For us, maybe Jesus meets us in our workplace or our home life or our school or our family. The things that are in places that are familiar to us. That's where Jesus shows up to help us, a place where he comes to us. If you're sick, he walks to you. If you're in fear, he walks to you. If you're facing death, he walks to you. The next slide, I succumbed to the Rich's library of images. Jesus sees us when we're struggling. Point one. Point two is Jesus comes to us. Point three is Jesus rescues us. Let's read verses 28 to 33 again. "Lord, if it is really you," said Peter, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come on then," replied Jesus. Peter stepped down from the boat and did walk on the water, making for Jesus. But when he saw the fury of the wind, he panicked and began to sink, calling out, "Lord, save me." At once Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "You little faith, what made you lose your nerve like that?" Then when they were both aboard the boat, the wind dropped. The whole crew came and knelt down before Jesus, crying, "You are indeed the Son of God." Jesus says, "Come. Come on then. Come on then if you think you're faithful enough." You know, there's a picture, Christine used a picture last week, didn't she, of Jesus with his hand out. Remember that picture at the end? I didn't know he had such a high singing voice, I have to be honest. But his hand out. We can picture the hand of the Almighty God reaching out to us and saying, come on. Does anyone know why it was only Peter that Jesus told to come?
He was the only one that asked.
He was the only one that asked, exactly that. He was the only one that asked, and Jesus said, come on then. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us run the race that we have to run with patience, our eyes fixed on Jesus, the source and the goal of our faith. Some of us this morning need to get out of the boat more, including myself in that. You want a miracle, but you've got to get out of the boat to receive it. You're comfortable, and God's saying, get out. Come on then. They were scared, but Peter dared to get out of the boat. Only Peter called out for Jesus for instructions. And too often when we're in a crappy situation, we cry out to Jesus, help me. And what we should be crying out is, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Maybe God wants to use you and that's how you're going to get out. What do you want me to do, Lord? The disciple had watched Jesus feed thousands of people with five loaves and two fish, yet it was only Peter that got out the boat. And Jesus didn't get mad when Peter started to sink and the waves started to crash around him. When he took his eyes off Jesus and he started to sink, he simply reached out and helped him up and reminded him that he needed to put his eyes back on him. Fix your eyes on Jesus means to lock on. Don't be distracted by obstacles and less meaningful things in your life that cause you to stumble. Fix. How many people know that, you know, it's a simple thing, if you fix something, it doesn't mean repair. It means stick. Like, stick your eyes on me. It doesn't quite flow as well, but you fix something, it doesn't move. It's fixed. The Bible says fix your eyes, not place your eyes until something else takes your attention. Fix your eyes. Nick and I have talking, Nicky really, I've been listening, and we've been talking about a possibility for a very special Sunday service. I have to say this is Nick's idea, so you discuss it with her by all means. And Nick would really like to see a superhero Sunday. And a superhero Sunday is when we all come to church one Sunday, all dressed as our favourite superheroes. Excellent. That's not going to happen. But so we all come up, so you might come dressed as Superman, or you might come as Spider-Man. And the reason for doing that, frankly, is just because we can. Why not? There's no reason not to, so therefore, why not? You know, we might have a few photos, different people. But I'm guessing if you did that, you'd come as Superman, or you might come as Spider-Man. Not many of you are going to come, are you, as a flaky man or wishy-washy woman? You're going to cut, you know. But that's sometimes the way we live our Christian lives. You know, if you said, what's your spiritual super persona? Would it be Superman or Wonder Woman? Try not to look at anyone. don't make eye contact. Almost as incredible. You know, it would be flaky man, wouldn't it, sometimes? Or wishy-washy woman. We just don't get out the boat enough. We've sadly seen over the last year many examples of people in the world who, in some form of terrorist attack, have, rather than when anyone else is running away, armed forces and our police services run towards. That's the sort of person we need to be. When it's all going pear-shaped, rather than running away and hiding, we run towards. We run towards not on our own, but with Jesus. It's a great phrase, and I'll show you a clip. It says, maybe to see a miracle in our lives, we need to be a miracle in someone else's. The greatest hero in our life has to be Jesus. He's the one and that not only rescues us from circumstances and situations, but rescues us for eternity and forgives our sin. We need to be like Jesus and fixed on Jesus. Ask God if you need to be someone else's miracle. Now, that's a great film. There's not many images of God. Nobody really knows what God looks like. But I kind of, in my mind, think God would be quite cool when you see him. He's going to be more your Superman than your flaky man, if I'm honest. That's where my faith's at. And there's a great verse in a film. Anyone seen Bruce Almighty? Great film, Bruce Almighty. There we go. So there's God speaking, Morgan Freeman speaking to Bruce. It says, parting your soup is not a miracle, Bruce. It's a magic trick. A single mum who's working two jobs still finds time to take her son to soccer practice. That's a miracle. A teenager who says no to drugs and yes to an education. That's a miracle. People want me to do everything for them. What they don't realise is they have the power. You want to see a miracle, son? Be the miracle. Karl Martin. Remember Karl Martin? Ladies do. tweeting Danielle Strickland, who has to come back to camp next year to redress the balance. But Karl Martin, I'm reading his book at the moment, it's called Lead. One of the things he says in it, he says, the culture that we demonstrate is the culture that we cultivate. I'll read it again. The culture that we demonstrate is the culture that we cultivate. You ever wonder why your kids are the way they are? When I look at all the good bits in Fred, it's over there, it's looks, I see me, no. When I see all the good bits in Fred, I see Jesus. It's true. When I see all the bad bits, I see me. That's the honest truth. And don't get me wrong, the good bits in me that I see in him as well, the things that in me are through Jesus. But some of my perhaps more negative traits that I see in Fred, they're not of Jesus, they're of me. You know, the bits that in my life, for whatever reason, I've not laid down. Praise God, I know that by his grace I'm going to do it. I'm going to try, I'm going to keep going. So to finish up, what next? I want you to remember these things. Jesus sees us in our struggles. So feeling like you're draining, just remember that your lifeguard can walk on water. Jesus comes to us. He makes the first move towards us and is reaching his hand out to us in the storms. Jesus rescues us. You're allowed to live like you know the lifeguard. It's okay. Some of us live our lives like we don't know the lifeguard, but we do. So let's live our lives like we know him. Faith is never constant. It's always changing by what we're going through. We have our mountaintops and we have our valleys. But he's the Lord in all of them. He'll help us ride out the storms and he'll help you keep you humble when you're at the top of the mountain, when you're experiencing his blessings. If you pray in a storm, he may choose to give you the strength to go through the storm rather than stop the storm. Faith is the willingness to take a risk. Embrace the unknown because you know God's in it. Get out of the boat. Everything of value that God wants for our lives is outside the boat. I said a few weeks ago, I want the church to be a church that gets off the sofa, that takes risks, that goes on adventures, that lives a life worth living. Every day can and should be an adventure. So I've got one question for you. Do you want to go on an adventure? And just to end, I quite like this slide. I just want to go on more adventures, be around good energy, connect with people, learn new things, and grow. Amen.